Father, we ask for your help tonight. We're coming here as humans to fellowship together, and we invite you to join us and pray that we will be open and receive the nourishment that we need. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we're going to plunge on in Isaiah, and we'll read or check a few verses from 46. But we're going to focus on 48 and 49. So we are moving ahead. Verse 3 of Isaiah 46. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. In other words, of course, God gave birth to the nation of Israel. They're his child or his children. And even to your old age I am he. Even to your hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me and make me equal and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god and they fall down and worship it. Now, he's getting after Israel because they have been worshiping idols, and he's trying to say to them, trying to show them what an idiocy it is for them to make the idol and then worship it. It's an idiotic thing. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it and I will also do it. He's talking about the king of Babylon here, who's going to come from the east and take them captive. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted, that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel my glory. So now we've got a passage here in the midst of what have been rather positive words. We have a passage now that is negative again, in which he's once again showing them where they have fallen short. Remember, their problem was not that they were mischievous or doing this or that that was not sound. It was idolatry. That's the whole thing. And when people today try to take ministers, try to take passages out of Isaiah to identify the church with this, many will do that and they'll say, see, these people were idolatrous and so on, and if the church isn't careful, it'll be in the same position. The problem with the whole thing is that the church has never been idolatrous, and to say that idolatry is based upon greed or putting other things before God minimizes, trivializes what was the real problem here. That is that they went after other gods. I have to say that even the questionable practices that surround use of saints, the statues of saints and so forth in the church, isn't what was going on here. Theoretically, the church doesn't worship these statues. I'm almost certain, well, I can be certain, that people mistakenly might do it, but the theology of the church does not in any way indicate that those statues of the various saints and so forth ought to be worshipped. Any Catholic priest would be very strong in his denial that that was an impact of it. It was more a reminder. So even if people might immediately say, well, you're forgetting about the idolatry in certain churches, still not the same. The Roman church has not gone after another god. And even again, if you say, well, they worship Mary or the saints, or those are not sound necessarily, but they are certainly far from what is happening here in Israel. And I think in the history of the church, the body of believers, from its earliest times, no matter what their faults and failings have been, you won't find a period in history where the church has set Christ aside knowingly or consciously and said, we're going to worship another god, you see. They haven't gone after Muhammad or Krishnamurti or Hare Krishna. I mean, to worship them in place of Christ. The church hasn't. Now, of course, people have gone after those religious matters, but not as Christians. Now, so I'm merely saying this to say that God's case against Israel was not that they were bad people. It is not that they were having moral problems or anything else. It was that they had left him to serve other gods. So his punishment of them in their being taken into captivity was not at all too severe. Now, I'm going to go on to chapter 48. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves of the holy city, and they stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass, because I knew that thou art obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. You may have some other people in mind when I read this, but fundamentally this was for... Yes. Oh, I beg your pardon. Isaiah 48 now. I moved on to... I was reading a little rapidly there. But anyway, the first verses of 48. You probably want to mark that verse there. But anyway, he's again carrying on this... The concept that his problem with them was very severe. Now, for our encouragements, I've said that to show us that God does have the power to recover, and he does recover. Verse 10, now let's move along. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And that's basically oriented to all who are the people of God, because affliction happens to be part of the process by which God teaches us patience and mellows us out. When you get hit over the head enough, you sort of mellow out a little bit, usually. But he said in verse 11, for mine own sake, even for mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted? I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he, I am the first, and I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. Which when I call unto them, they stand up together. So you just, you know, we're dealing here with someone who spans the universe. And that should be enough for us to be confident in him, you see. Just to put our trust in the Lord, because he spans the universe. In verse 17, I'll just pick up a few more of these verses. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldst go. So when you step out with Christ and you're going to live your life on the earth, He'll guide you. He'll draw you along to learn what it means to follow Him. And that'll be a good way to go. You know, as I said a couple of Sundays ago, you can either live stupid in the world or you can live smart. And to try to live in the world without Christ is stupid. Because He made the place. You know, why would you think you can find any satisfaction in not being under His guidance and His care? Even though on the surface it may look like a dull way to go, but I can tell you that it's very rewarding, and you sleep at night when you know that you're doing your best. You may not always get the right message, but you're doing your best to follow Christ, and that makes a lot of difference. So in verse 21 of that chapter, they thirsted not, and he's speaking of Israel here, they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. And that very famous line, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." Now the water, of course, is always, as I said last week, a symbol of the refreshing that God gives us. And remember I said to you then, when you pray, when you're in prayer with Christ, you can find peace. Everything around you may be turbulent, but it's like taking a drink of water from a brook when you stop and talk to the Lord, because you know He understands and that He's with you and He's going to help you. And now we're going on to the 49th chapter. And I want to come to the heart of this passage, which we will get to. "Listen, O isles, unto me, hearken ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath He made mention of my name. And He hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of His hand hath He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver hath He hid me, and He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now the one that is talking here, theoretically, is Jacob. The Lord has called me from the womb. He made mention of my name, and so on. He said, "Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified." Now, here's the issue coming up again, which we talked about this morning. In all of Israel's afflictions, all of the trials and problems that she went through and is going through, ultimately God is going to be glorified in her. And that again is what it's all about. God is going to be glorified. There's nothing in your life that is of value except that which God is glorified in. Then Jacob is saying, "Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my justice is with the Lord, and my work with my God." Now the word judgment should be translated justice, equity. "My equity is with the Lord." And I've said to you before that the only equity, the only justice you're going to find anywhere in the earth is in the Spirit. You try to make sense out of this world and out of the heavy afflictions of some and the light afflictions of others. This great earthquake in Mexico, and yet, you know, so many cities of Mexico were not touched. There isn't really a whole lot of equity on the earth, and so you're only going to find your equity in the Spirit of Christ. And he said, "It is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles." Now, we're talking about Christ, and it's hard to keep up with the shifts. You'll have to just trust me in it. "I will give thee a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and His Holy One, to whom man To him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. All right, this, he says, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship. I've talked to you before about the fact that not only Israel, but also the Gentiles will all in mass turn to worship God in the end. Now, here again are the promises that are beyond anything we've yet seen. They shall not, verse 10, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them, he shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. That's China, incidentally, the land of Sinim. I guess all of the area, Eurasia perhaps, and will swing to turn to worship God. The Gentiles will. So someday they will all worship him. And he's going to lead them by springs of water. Now, I've gone into detail in one of the Psalms, Psalm 68, which I won't read tonight, but to show this great sweep of God in the end days, where it appears that beginning from Mount Sinai and moving across the tops of the mountains in an arc, all these mountains that start with Sinai and move across through the southern mountains and through the Arabah, and up into the Jordan Valley, and all the way into Jerusalem. It seems like, or at least figuratively, there's this great victory procession that God is going to move in across the tops of those mountains and establish worship in Jerusalem. Now, as I say, that could be very figurative, but at least in principle, the whole cauldron of the Middle East will one day be turned into a great center of the worship of God. And that, of course, seems a long way off to us today, and I suppose it is time-wise, but it's going to happen. But that will be after the church has been taken up to heaven. We won't be on the earth to that, because that will be connected with the great destruction of, or the overthrow of Jerusalem by the so-called Antichrist. And then the return of Christ to deliver Jerusalem from this Antichrist, and then to bring in the millennial kingdom, millennial reign. Verse 13, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. And I just want to say to you, that if the way seems tough right now for you on the earth, just hang in there with Christ, because he has the answers to this whole thing. He holds the key to the meaning of life and to our relationship to the earth and so forth. So just however tough it gets, just hang in there. And then these marvelous words, which are sort of the focal point that I wanted to come to, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Now, as we look at the earth today, and we see that mankind has been on here for some thousands of years, and Christ has come already 2,000 years ago, and things still seem the same. Nothing seems changed, except that it gets worse. And we all ask, oh, where is the Lord? What's the matter here? When is he going to come? And it's hard to hold on sometimes when you don't see any result, or you don't see any great victory. It just seems like Satan's always getting the upper hand. But the message is just hold on, because as he says now in verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Now, it's picked up again in Matthew, in the 28th chapter. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And in Hebrews 13 again, where he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And again, the point may come, well, I'm not sure I'm good enough for that I'm any good. And the answer is, in the first place, of course, you're not any good. Just to take it by faith. But ultimate is that inasmuch as you still care, that shows that he's with you. You know, if you say, well, I don't know if I'm good enough for the Lord, that's the kind of openness of heart that is only reflective of the Spirit. So the Spirit of Christ is with you. Verse 18, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants. They that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the others shall say again in thy ears, the place is too straight for me. What he means by that he's going to just pour out multitudes into the land and multitudes of blessing. And verse 21, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? Who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Now, the point of that is that in the Old Testament, the bearing of children was just a great sign of God's blessing. Not everybody receives that today. Not everybody feels exceedingly blessed with children in our society. But in those days, the word of promise here to multiply their children like the sands of the sea, in fact, to so fill the land with their children that they say, where are we going to put them all, is to them, was a symbol of great, great blessing. Now, you don't have to participate in that if you don't want to. And if you decide you're not going to want to have any more children, that's all right. But the promise of God, which we'll look at just for a moment, to turn over the 54th chapter. Verse 1, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. In other words, get more canvas up. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. So, verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. For God hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Well, I'm not going to go let me just read verse 11. O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. And I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles and all thy borders of pleasant stones and so forth. But see, all of this is the promise of great abundance of blessing and mercy upon all. And we can take that to ourselves as well as applying it to Israel, because many of the prophecies that are here are picked up again in the New Testament to show God's mercy toward us. So the point is we are in the process of God's redemption as Christians. When this was written, it was way back many hundreds of years, 750 to be exact, before Christ. And now we have begun to be part of this, because you remember the beginning of it was where we picked John the Baptist up, the voice in the wilderness, in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. And so we've been picked up in that process. That has happened now, the 40th of Isaiah. And we are in this process of God's deliverance. We may be afflicted and tossed about and so forth, and life may seem very, very hard. But just hang in there, because it is a vital thing. This is where vitality in life is, in following Christ. And being negligent of and indifferent to that is not wise, because that's the only place where there's any sense or any meaning or any vitality to life. So just hang in there with Christ, and your own trials and tribulations will pass. But most of all, your spirits will be secure in Christ. They are secure in Christ. Well, I think we're going to stop there. Father, we ask you to bless these words to our spirits. Give us the comfort and help that we need as we continue to serve you. In Christ's name, amen.